We pray this in Christ's name, amen. It's been a pretty busy week. Chris and Suzanne and Sue and I were at a pastors and wives retreat in Southern California for the week, and that was inspiring and great, and it's always good to get away and see things from a different and a fresh perspective. I got back and awoke to still snow on the ground at my home in Lakeport, realizing that I'm glad I kind of dodged that. I was prayerfully excited that I didn't get stuck on the grapevine on the way home from Los Angeles. Drove to Fort Bragg there to be with the family and the church there in Fort Bragg as we did the homegoing celebration for my dear friend Mike Bottenfield. Some of you met Mike at the men's retreat and had a heart attack and died very suddenly. One of the things I greatly appreciate about going to memorial service, especially for people you know that well or friends, is you have a real suspicion. You know that their lives actually touched people. And there were a lot of pastors in that room. In fact, someone said there's enough pastors here that we could fill up a helium balloon in flight and float to New York, you know? I'm not sure what that meant, but anyway. My friend Mike had an interesting beginning. He grew up in Mound, Minnesota. How many of you know where Mound is? You know why it's called Mound? It's because there's mounds there. There's not candy bars, there's these burial mounds that are there. He grew up in a home where they did not have indoor plumbing. And that's tough in Minnesota. A big day happened when they actually got indoor plumbing. That was a big move forward. But the biggest move forward in his life happened when across the street they started erecting this gigantic circus tent. Somebody came to their door and asked if they would be willing to help out with the parking for this event. They said, sure, we can make some money. He was about 10 years old at the time. Just happened to be that the tent was for a young preacher, a name of Billy Graham. And though my friend Mike would not come to Christ during those events, his brother would, and then years later, just every night they had to sit in the back because they were doing crowd control and would hear for 2 weeks preaching of the gospel. Ultimately, he would be called into ministry, would serve as a youth pastor, and then as exciting because as the people were sharing about his life, it was a life that I think had been pretty effective. So I ask each one of us a question. Do you want your life to be an effective ministry for God? Would you like your life to be something that at the end you go, you know, boy, I'm sure glad I put my life in the hands of Christ. You see, you have a couple options. You can put your life in the hands of Christ, the one who died on the cross for you and rose from the dead, who created you, who loves you more than anything, or you can be in charge of your life. You can make all the calls. You can do whatever you want. And the scriptures tell us that that life will end in ruin. It's pretty sobering, really. So we want to talk about today an example here of a person who determined that they were going to have an effective ministry. And one of the key aspects of that is that Jesus Christ was in control. Jesus Christ was in control. Now, Peter at this time is the chief of the apostles. He's still hanging out in Jerusalem. We already know that Saul had been blinded on the road to Damascus, and his life had been changed. 3 years he had hung out there and spent some time alone in in the deserts of Arabia, came back, was then came to Jerusalem. Barnabas was introduced him to the apostles. He did some ministry there. They didn't, you know, the Hellenistic Jews didn't like that, and they were trying to kill him. So the disciples put him on a boat and sent him to Tarsus. And now we're picking up the story of what happens. What happens with the kingdom of God and the progression of the gospel. So we'll start here, verse 32. Came about that as Peter was traveling through all of the parts, all those parts, he came also to the saints who lived in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, and she was what she continually did. It came about at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body and laid her up in the upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, saying, do not delay and come to us. And Peter arose and went with them, and when they had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make when she was with them. But Peter said to them, sent them all out and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. Well, we want to look at three different examples here that are given. It really gives us a progression of the gospel. But I think more importantly gives us a progression of what's happening in Peter's life. He stays in Jerusalem, and then he's realizing that the Lord said, listen, we are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the remotest parts of the world. So he stayed to make sure that the gospel had gone out to Jerusalem itself. And in fact, we believe that happened. In fact, some say at this time that there were tens of thousands of believers in Jerusalem at the time. So those who would say, well, the Jews completely rejected the Savior, no, they didn't. There are obviously multitudes did. The religious leaders typically did, but we see great fruitfulness for the cause of Christ there in Jerusalem. Well, now he's venturing out. And this is a difficulty, because in the difficulty is this, is that the Jewish mindset is it was us against them. If they want God, they're going to come here to Jerusalem. And now these things have changed. Jesus said, no, I want you to go. I want you to go out. And so we see this in the life of Peter. One of the things that would need to happen if the gospel is going to get to the world is they're going to have to break this false claim that somehow you had to become Jewish first before you could come to Christ. Watch out for anyone who wants to put some additional hoops to jump through to get to Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus, to his lordship. But you also must do this. You must tithe, or you must go to this particular church, or you must cut your hair, or you must never wear pants as a woman, or your hair, you know, have you heard these things before? God forbid you'd ever play a game of cribbage or something, because, you know, then obviously you're not a believer. and on and on and on. It's sickening. It's sickening. It's Jesus plus a whole bunch of stuff. I'm here to tell you, if you give your life to Jesus completely, then he'll take care of the stuff. You know, if he's the king and you're not, then he'll take care of the stuff. He'll tell you what to do. And I greatly appreciate the fact that when I gave my life to Christ at age 17, my hair was, you know, long. And, you know, I liked kind of wearing holy Levi's. That's kind of what they did. We did back then. You know, I'm sure glad when I walked into the church, someone didn't say, "Cut your hair, you hippie." Because they did that in a lot of churches. Amen. Some of you were in those churches. You didn't say it, though. So we have here, and a very important thing, is that it is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And Peter knew that one of the stumbling blocks with people would be this. Oh, it's Jesus plus you got to be circumcised. Jesus plus you got to come to Jerusalem. Jesus plus you got to do all of this stuff. You can't eat pork. You can't eat this. On and on and on and on and on and on. People still doing it today. Well, we want to find out how Peter was able to develop a powerful and effective life ministry. Well, the first thing we see here, and there's three miracles that take place. The first miracle takes place, it relates to somebody else. The second takes place, relates to somebody else. And I think the third miracle is actually evidence in Peter's life himself. Okay? So the first one is this, starting at verse 32. It came about that Peter was traveling through all of those parts. He came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. How does that mean, came down? Because if you were in Jerusalem, and let's just pretend that Kelseyville is Jerusalem. Well, Lydda would be like going to Upper Lake. All right? That's about how far. So he gets down there and he checks it out. He was walking all around those parts. Friends, it's not any bigger than this part of Lake County. He was walking all along those parts, and he keeps bumping into people who need and know, want to know the Lord. Well, he comes in, and here's this guy, Aeneas. He's a Greek guy. And he has been paralyzed for 8 years, bedridden. For 8 years. That doesn't sound very fun. Sounds pretty depressing. Well, it doesn't say that Peter set up shop in the local Grange Hall, put up a sign saying, "Healing session tonight." No. It was a divine appointment with this paralyzed man. And he gets there. And here's the key thing I want to say about this. Is that clearly he says, and Peter said to Ananias, "Jesus Christ heals you, arise and make your bed." And immediately he arose. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, they turned to the Lord. Well, I believe that these gifts of healing are sign gifts. They are gifts to get people's attention. Now, how do I know that? It's because not everyone was healed, right? But he healed this man for a purpose that only God knows. Why did he pass by this other person? Because the purpose of a Bible is not physical healing. The purpose of the Bible is to share with us the history of salvation and how it came to us. And that the greatest healing is on the inside. The forgiveness of our sins. The Lord had compassion on this man. It's a sign gift. I like the fact, here's the next. Effective personal ministry focuses on Jesus. He says, "Jesus heals you." And I have to tell you, I used to get sick of it on TV. You know, got somebody up there and a big place filled. Come on forward, you know. And you got 50 people that lost a sense of smell. I'm not exaggerating. I have seen it, so I will testify to this in court. I have never met anyone who lost a sense of smell other than cancer patients. And you got them, and they hold up Limburger cheese. Do you smell this? I cannot smell it. And, okay, wham. Okay, now can you? Yes, I can. Well, praise God. It is a fraud. That's pretty bold. It's a fraud. Friends, healing points people to Jesus. Jesus is a healer. And I just got to say it. Does he heal today? Sure he does. But friends, it's not going to be like that on television. It doesn't take a brain surgeon. It doesn't take a genius to go and simply interview people after the fact. This guy was healed permanently and immediately. Boom, he's up. Can Jesus still do that today? Yeah. Have I seen it happen? Yeah. But I have never seen it, and I will never see it, manipulated through some kind of circus, because that's not what it was. It was touching the life of a broken person. And Peter would have walked by hundreds, if not thousands, of people who had the exact same need. So God's just being mean to all of them, right? Right? No. Boy, God healed this kid, but what about my kid? My kid's been sick for 5 years. What, God hates me? You see what I'm saying? God can do it. But we have to realize God's purpose was to point people to Jesus. He says, Jesus did this for you. Here's what I need to say. If your personal ministry is going to be effective, whether you are helping to heal people, or you're helping to build somebody's fence, or you're giving people food, or you're whatever, it better point people to Jesus. If this church is going to continue to have God's blessing rest upon us, and that's all by His grace, right? Then we have to give Him all the praise. It's all about Him. If God has given any of us personal wealth and resources, you know what? It's all for Him. It's all for Him. So if we're going to be effective in our life and in personal ministry, it's going to be because we point people to Jesus. Now, the result of this in verse 35 is this. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. It's pushing people and focusing people on Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. So, if things go well, we have Vacation Bible School this summer, and 300 kids show up. Is that possible? Yeah, not even a stretch. And a whole bunch of kids come to Christ. Is that possible? You know who gets the glory? Jesus. Do we pat on the back those who have sacrificed and made it happen and been servants of the Lord? Sure we do. That's biblical also. But we point people to Jesus. Same thing can happen next time Epic Midnight Madness happens. Right, Broom? What about, man, what if 800 kids show up? What if the Lord on that day decides that a great revival will spread around the youth of around this county? We got to point them to Jesus. We don't point them to a personality. I praise God that we don't have people here saying, hey, point them to me because, you know, they got to follow me. And that's nonsense. I am living proof that God uses the simple things to confound the wise. And so are you. So the first thing to have a personal and effective ministry is we point people to Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. If God's blessed you, you say, well, thank you very much. Praise God. You just, you know, that's all you got to say. If someone comes after a certain boy, Pastor, thank you so much for that sermon. I'll just, hey, well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. But we point people to Jesus. Okay, we realize to break down this false thing that you need Jesus plus something else to be saved. And one of those was you got to come to Jerusalem in order to get God. We see here that Peter takes a baby step, doesn't it? He goes out and geographically he brings, you can get Jesus in Lydda also. All right, it's like having an In-N-Out burger, you know. You know, we don't have to drive to Santa Rosa. If they put one in Kelseyville, wow. I can't even imagine. Stop it, Gary, stop it. No, I'm kidding. I need an In-N-Out burger like I need a hole in the head. That's another story. All right, moving on. The next thing about effective ministry is that when you have an effective ministry with Christ being pointed, that anything is possible. Anything. Check this one out. Now, in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. I like that name. And then in the Greek, called Dorcas. All right? And I remember the first time as a kid, Dorcas, you know. See, that tells you how far I've come. I mean, I'm Tabitha, Dorcas. Okay. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. It sounded like my grandmother. And she would, as she continually did. And anyway, she died. Okay. Once again, here we have a sign gift. Right? You think other people died that same day? You think other people were sad about it? I was sad yesterday. You know, I'm glad my friend Mike's in heaven. I have no doubt about that. But, you know, I'll miss his smile. I'll miss his encouragement. So God is somehow less of a God in Fort Bragg because the people there said, well, here's all the things he did. They showed he didn't make tapestries and things like that, but he tapestry of people's lives. So we know this is a sign gift. And as to why this person, I don't know. Other than we know this, that the end result was people believed in Jesus. All right? Now, can these things still happen today? Sure they can. I got to tell you a story. I mean, if there's not a whole lot of people setting up tents saying, okay, bring your dead to this tent and I'll raise them from the dead. Because that's pretty tough one to fake. And I'm not being flippant here, I'm just saying there's a lot of things that people fake. Okay? Well, my friend Bill, some of you met Bill at the men's retreat. He was in Mozambique. And his time in Mozambique, he went there because he wanted to minister to Muslims, and he got there, and it was a terrible time. He gets there, and as soon as he lands in Mozambique, all of his money to get there, his father, who had been wrestling with Alzheimer's for 20 years, passed away. He wasn't able to go to his dad's funeral. He was mugged on the streets of Mobutu several times. He was arrested because he jaywalked one time, and they kept wanting to get free chicken dinners from him and stuff like that, the police. But the biggest thing was is that he was driving up north to preach. It was early one morning. His vehicle filled with people, and this little girl runs out underneath the Range Rover, and he runs over the child. He has to back out over the child, and the child was not breathing. And people were getting pretty frantic. So he falls down. There's no pulse. He's not breathing. Wow. And so they grabbed some water bottle, and her face was muddy, and they washed off her face, and they prayed, and she revived. Now, whether she was dead, I know she wasn't breathing and sure had no pulse. These things happen. I mean, but the fact was, boy, I know this. Here's what happened. My friend was going, whoa, what do I do now? Because the people were saying, you better get out of town because you're a white man and they're going to come and kill you. And he's going, I can't leave town. I'm a Christian, you know. And so they take her to the hospital, and He keeps going to the hospital. People saying, you got to get out of this country. They're going to come and get you. Finally, he went back to the hospital. She was no longer there. They had taken her to her village to die. So he says, I got to go to the village. He says, don't go to the village. So he goes to the village and says, he explains who he was. He walks in to her her hut, and there she was walking around. And they said to my friend, you're that Jesus man. You're the only white man who didn't leave. Anybody else would have left. Is it possible that the Lord had somehow worked? I mean, is that possibly how God, little kid runs out, back over, reviver, the whole village saying, you're that Jesus man because you didn't leave. Friends, the fact is that God can do anything. I'm not sure what he will do in Lake County to get people's attention. I know how God has got people's attention over the years. Sometimes it's been war. Sometimes it's been pestilence. Sometimes it's been natural disaster. Sometimes it's been a miraculous healing. Sometimes it's been just to see a community of people change so much that people see Jesus. Wow, look at those people. They really live like Jesus. I'm not sure what he will use, but here we have this example, and that God works in this powerful way. I love what Joni Erickson, she's the one who became paralyzed, a young woman. God certainly can and sometimes does heal people in miraculous ways today. But the Bible does not teach that he will always heal those who come to him in faith. His sovereignty reserves the right to heal or not to heal as he sees fit. Well, here's a person I'm sure that she's prayed, oh Lord, but God has used her in powerful ways. Here's what we see as an example of this. This massive thing, these people say, hey, listen, can you come? And I'm not exactly sure, you know, Peter's going, well, this one's going to be a stretch. Okay? Because don't you think they probably could have prayed over Stephen? Remember Stephen? Boy, that would have been nice. Boom, I mean, that would have been pretty cool, really. They just stoned the guy to death, and all of a sudden he comes back. But that's not what God had planned. So Peter's there, he falls down and prays, and he said, okay, Lord. And the Lord sure whispered, just say, Tabitha, arise. Okay. So Peter goes, okay. You know, and she gets up. As a result of that, they didn't put Peter on Oprah or on Dr. Phil. Hey, here's the guy. No. It says that the people believed. And many turned to the Lord. That's what it said. So here's what I have to come to grips in my own life. Whether the Lord chooses to use a miraculous healing in my life or family or whatever, or he chooses to use my life as an example of someone who will stand up joyfully under trial, right? I'm not sure what the Lord's going to do. But here's what I know. He's the king and what? I'm not. Say that with me. He is king and I am not. So you go, Lord, miraculous healing sounds good to me. But if you want to use my life, and people will say, boy, look at that Gary. Where does he get that joy and peace in the midst of the storm? Well, it's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus. If you've suffered loss in your life or your family recently, I know we have, I have to realize that people are watching. And people say, well, I don't know how you do it. And you can very clearly say, well, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And there's a whole lot worse things in life that can happen than to have someone pass away and go into the presence of God, I guarantee you. And I have loved ones who are prodigal sons and daughters of the King. And I pray that God will bring them back. And so we see here, the first thing is we point people to Jesus. Next, we believe that God can do anything. I mentioned in the memorial service yesterday that in Lake and Mendocino County, 5% of the people go to church regularly. Would it even be a stretch to say, okay, God, what if 10% did? What if 20% did? Let's go for 20. We don't have enough room. We just don't. If only 20%, that's 2 out of 10 said, you know what, I think I'd love to follow Jesus. I think I'd like to be saved. I think I'd like my life to be filled with his goodness and his forgiveness. And so here's what I know. God, that's his desire, is that people would know him. We see here that the purpose of the first healing was that many trusted, because then they turned to the Lord. Here we have it. They believed in the Lord, and that's all good. Now, the last one is this, and I'll probably spend a little bit more time on this one. Just only one verse, okay? And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. Well, Peter had already crossed the line as it relates to geographically leaving Jerusalem, and now he's really going to cross a line. He's going to go and stay at Simon the Tanner's house. Now, a tanner, for those who know, anyone ever lived next to a tannery? Man, what is it? It doesn't smell good. You know why? Because in order to tan hide, you got to bring the dead animals in first, and then you got to render. There's all the rendering and stuff. I lived by one in Modesto. It stunk pretty bad. I thought, man, who would ever work there? Come home stinking like death. Well, Simon the Tanner, and there was no, I mean, there's no secret. He lived by the ocean. Why? Because the wind could blow the smell away. I'm not kidding you. If you were a tanner, you were literally an outcast. People needed what you did because you would get dead animals, you would get their hides, you would tan them. Now, I want to get gross, but here's how they would tan hides in the ancient world. They would use urine and excrement, dung and whatever, dung of any kind. Because the chemicals in the dung and in the urine would break down those hides, and then they would wash them out, and they'd hang them out, and that's how you got leather. In a lot of countries, that's still how they do it today. When Cortez went to invade Mexico City, he went there and saw what they were selling. They were selling whole canoes full of urine for the tanning of hides. Well, anyway. Other than, why would you want to stay at some stinky guy's house? He could have stayed anywhere, right? He could have said, you know, I just healed a guy who was paralyzed for 8 years, just raised the dead in Jesus' name. I need to stay at someone's house. Everyone's going, yeah, stay at our house. You know, I got a sick cat, or I got a, you know, you could do anything. Stay at our house. And he goes, no, I'm going to stay at Simon the Tanner's house. Now, what does this tell me? It tells me that potentially in this, The greatest healing took place in Peter's life himself. I want you to think about it. God created the world like that. Boom. Spoken into existence. Guy's paralyzed for 8 years. Boom. He's healed immediately. Person's dead. Tabitha arises. Boom. Immediately. But you're a bigot, and you're prejudiced, and you hate black people, or you hate Hispanics, or you hate women, or men, or children, or whatever you hate, and you have that inside. Boy, I tell you, that's a hard one to heal. Bigotry. And, you know, I could quote verse. Book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Those who have regular contact with dead animals, they're unclean. Can't go to the temple. Under religious law, if a woman was betrothed and found out that her fiancé was involved with tanning hides, she was demanded, she had to break off the engagement. You could not marry a person according to that law. The fact that Peter had overcome this tells me the power of God to change a heart, to raise a heart from the dead. The Old Testament says, I will give you, you have a heart of stone, I will give you what? A heart of flesh. And friends, here's what I believe. Though God may choose to raise people who are paralyzed, I've seen it. God may choose to raise the dead. I have friends of mine who've testified to it. But I think the way to change the world is that Jesus raises our heart. He gives us a brand new one. And the prejudices or whatever we may have to limit what we believe God can do, those things are all gone. It happened in Peter's life because he went from being a willful person. I love Peter. He kind of had foot and mouth disease, you know. He always say stuff without thinking. But you know what? He wanted to be with Jesus. There's a storm at sea. Everyone, oh, we're going to die. Jesus is walking. Oh, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it's me. And Peter said, well, let me come out to you on the water. Hey, he walked on the water. You know, the other guys stayed in the boat. He sunk, but at least he got out of the boat. I know a lot of people, they never get out of the boat. They never trust God for anything. He just wanted to be with Jesus. He says, all these other guys will flake out, but not me. Well, then he flakes out in a big way. Gets written down in the Bible. He starts weeping. We find the resurrection happens, and he tells Mary, hey, go tell the disciples, but also make sure you tell Peter that I've risen. He calls him back, says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. This is a changed man. And here's what I believe will happen. This is what I believe will happen for Lake County. Yeah, God may do miracles of healings. He may even raise people from the dead. But if we have an army of men and women, boys and girls around this county, starting right here, going to all the different churches, and they see in us that he has raised our heart from the dead, he has given us a new heart of love and compassion and forgiveness, that we will win this day for the cause of Christ. But it will mean that we turn the focus of our life from our hands into his. I believe this, is that Peter, one of the reasons why the church was able to grow, get this, everyone look here. How come the church was able to grow? Because Peter was able to grow. What if Peter would have stayed bigoted? Mom and dad, your kids, not very typical that they'll ever grow farther than you're willing to grow. Elders, pastor, leaders, the church cannot grow further than we're willing to grow, willing to surrender. Closing, I want to use the example. I want to imagine you're speeding across Clear Lake, and you got a very sophisticated boat, and this boat is a cabin cruiser, and you're going, you're going probably 20 knots, and you're cruising across the lake, and it's got autopilot on it, okay? You set the coordinates to say, okay, here we go, autopilot. And you're going along and realize, well, I'm going the wrong direction. In fact, something says to you, you need to turn around and go back. And you can go to the wheel of that ship and hold down the wheel, right? And you're fighting against the autopilot, and you can turn, even at full speed, turn that thing around. But as soon as you let go of the wheel, what happens? It goes back. We need to have that sense. Friends, If my autopilot is not Jesus, then I'm always going to be fighting. We need to surrender to Him. Someone once said, I wrote a book called God is My Co-Pilot. No, He's not. He owns the plane. He doesn't want to be sitting, oh yeah, you're doing real good, Gary. No, He wants me to follow Him. And we see here this example with Peter. It was a man who pointed people to Jesus. He believed God could do anything. He allowed himself to be healed also of his bigotry, of his false ideas as to what a religion was. And he got out there and he put his money where his mouth was. He stayed at that man's house, and I'm sure he changed his life. So that's what God wants from us. Effective ministry, we point people to Jesus, we believe God can do anything, and we let Him heal our own lives ourselves. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song. It's a cappella, Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. Let me encourage you to come back if you can for the newcomers. Also, too, please come back for the Discovering Church membership. It'll be a lot of fun. And if you haven't taken that class, please, I mean, encourage you to do so. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take our lives from this place. Lord, we know that You can heal today. Lord, we see it around us all the time. We know Your power is great. But Lord, help us constantly to focus people on You. That You're the one who saves and heals. Lord, help us to believe that You're a God who can do anything. We give our lives to You, and as Peter did, Lord, we ask that You would be our autopilot. We would never fight against You. But allow You to take us as individuals, as a church, as families, Lord, take us to that place where we'll be in the center of Your will. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Stick around for some fellowship underneath the tent.